Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for that we might be able to hide it in our hearts. It might be one day, Lord, in this country that we might not be able to have publicly a Bible. And it'd be a great thing to be able to have all that hidden within our hearts, that we might be able to bring it back and still have the Word of God. I pray that you would help us to hide your Word in our hearts. I pray that you'd be with Ms. Blinson this morning, her family, her son, Lord. We give every detail of that to you, and I pray that your hand would be upon that family. Just meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Exodus chapter 12 is where we're at today. Exodus 12. And as we've been journeying through the book of Exodus, we've come to the Passover time. And as we started this many, many months ago and talking about the book of Exodus and how it's a revelation of redemption and how we're not rushing through this book, and we could even slow down even further, but we won't do that. As we see so many things in the Word of God, as you take it word by word, precept by precept, and just build upon what God is revealing to us. We have looked last week at the Passover lamb and how it was such a blessing for those children of Israel, the firstborn, but also for us as it's a picture of Christ today and a great illustration of the gospel. And today we come to chapter 12, and we will begin in verse 29. We're just about to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's almost taken them 430 years to leave. It's taken us almost that long as well, it seems like. But that's all right, because the Lord, I think, has really blessed and taught me some things through this study. I pray He has taught you some things as well. So we'll pick it up in Exodus 12 and verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said." If you look back at verse 29, the first few words of that verse say, "And it came to pass." Then if you look over and notice with me in verse 41 of the same chapter, you see that same phrase, "And it came to pass." I'm going to talk to you today just for a few minutes on "it came to pass." What came to pass? Everything God had promised. Everything God had promised came to pass. And what were those things that God promised? The judgment and wrath of God with the death of the firstborn, that came to pass. The deliverance of the firstborn where the blood of the lamb was applied obediently and correctly, it came to pass. The brokenness of Pharaoh to allow the children of Israel to go and worship and serve their God on God's terms, not his, it came to pass. The giving of the Egyptian wealth to the children of Israel, that came to pass. The exodus from the land of Egypt, that came to pass. And the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was intact. It came to pass. God kept His promises. Every detail that God had foretold about the sojourning of His children in a strange land, all the details surrounding their exodus came to pass. Not one thing was left undone that God foretold. Should we be surprised? No. Because Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." He's not going to change on what He has promised. If you go to Psalm 89 and verse 34, the Word of God says, "My covenant will I not break." Well, that's a great portion of Scripture right there. "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that is gone out of my lips." If something has left the lips of God, He's going to keep it. It says in Malachi chapter 3, "I change not." And everything He has promised about the Exodus, about the sojourning in the land of Egypt, about taking Jacob there and his family, about leaving Joseph there and all the miracles of God and the plan of God there, all that God had promised, it came to pass. So let's just look at these briefly. It came to pass about the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. If we go back to chapter 12 and verse 29, and look at the first two verses here, 29 and 30. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Well, first, they know this is the last plague. Well, the Egyptians didn't know that. If we go back to chapter 11 and verse 1, we notice, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh. So Moses and the children of Israel and the elders of Israel knew this was the last plague. This was the end. The Egyptians had no clue this was the end. And God said that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. This is the last plague. He will not bring further judgment upon Israel, upon Egypt in the land of Egypt. But he also says, and at midnight, this occurred at a specific time, that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn. You go back to Exodus 11, verse 4. God was telling Moses with a plan. He said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out of the midst of Egypt. He kept his promise. It came to pass just like God said. At midnight, the Lord went through the land of Egypt. Then on goes on to say, and smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Just as we have seen in Exodus 11 and verse 5. And the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. God said, this is what's going to happen. And it occurred. It came to pass. From Pharaoh's son to the firstborn of those in the dungeon or in the prison, and to all the cattle, to the beasts. And we know the significance of that, where Egypt worshipped the cattle and the beast of the earth, and how God killed the firstborn of the cattle. And you go on and read, and it says, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Again, back in Exodus 11, as God was speaking to Moses in verse 6, the word of God says, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. It came to pass just as God said it would. But also, there was a deliverance of the firstborn. God had promised a way for the firstborn not to perish. And we saw that last week where it was through a substitute. Let's go back and read again in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Well, who rose up? Pharaoh, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And they are mourning. There was a great cry among them. Who's not listed there but the Israelites? God had promised a deliverance for the Israelites if they would apply the blood correctly to their door. And if they did that, there would be a promise of deliverance. And here we notice it's not the Israelites that are a great cry. It's the Egyptians. But go on and further read that verse. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now we can't read that just emphasizing the Egyptians. You have to emphasize that because remember we looked at last week, all in the land. Go back with me in Exodus 11 and verse 5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Remember we talked about that word in? It's not all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. It's not talking about just the Egyptians. It's talking about all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Israelite, Egyptian, strangers in the land, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That includes the Israelites. And we noticed in chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That's a promise of God. He's going to smite all of them. You go to chapter 12 and verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And we talked about that last week. But it emphasizes here when we look at chapter 12 and verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Every house in the land of Egypt had a death in that home. It was either the death of the firstborn or it was the death of the Passover lamb. Every house had a death. And that's important because the Lord said, all shall die. Well, the Israelites, if they applied the blood correctly, the death of the firstborn was passed to the substitute, to the unblemished, unspotted, precious lamb. So there was a death in every home. And it came to pass the brokenness of Pharaoh, as we saw previously, where Pharaoh says, I don't even know who your God is. Why should I let you leave? Look back at Exodus 5. It's been many weeks ago. Moses comes to Pharaoh. We'll start in Exodus 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And remember, Pharaoh thinks he is deity. He is God. He is at the pinnacle of the Egyptians' mythology and the idolatry. And then there's the Ra, the sun god, over him. And they think that Pharaoh is a descendant of Ra, the sun god. So he said, who am I to follow your God when I'm God myself? I don't know your God. And we could look through different portions of Scripture here and see that Pharaoh's heart was full of arrogance. It was full of resistance. He had no concern about the Israelites or their God. He had no concern about letting those people go. So let's just look quickly at Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus 3 and 7. Moses is here in the wilderness before he goes back to Egypt. He's at the burning bush. He has his shoes removed. He's standing before the burning bush. He's standing before the Lord. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That was God's plan. Moses, you're going to go and be my instrument. You're going to be my vessel. You're going to be my servant to talk to Pharaoh and to allow God's people to leave Egypt. And of course, we know in verse 16, he starts making excuses, and God gives him an answer. In chapter 3, verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Even the father, the patriarchs, knew what was going on. You go to verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice, thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, and unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst of thereof, and after that he will let you go. God knew what was happening. God knew what was going to happen. He knew Pharaoh's heart. But he knew through the wonders of God, he would eventually let God's people go. He knew Pharaoh's heart would be broken. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. As Moses is before Pharaoh, we just looked at this, but let's read a little bit further. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. He's saying, no way. I am not letting these people go. He is being arrogant. He is being resistant to God. Go to chapter 8, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go, ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. Pharaoh's trying to compromise what God wanted. And he said, Well, just stay here and sacrifice in the land. No, that's not what God said for them to do. They were to go 3 days' journey. And Pharaoh, again, is resisting God. Go to chapter 10 and verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we have must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven from the Pharaoh's presence. He said, You can go, but don't take your cattle. He's trying to compromise with the Lord and the commandment of the Lord. Go to chapter 10, verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed here. Sorry, back in chapter 10, it was the children that were to remain. You go to chapter 10, verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go, you serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. He's still trying to resist God, and God's going to have to break his heart. He's going to have to show him that who is in charge. It's not Pharaoh, it's God. It's Jehovah God. And so that's why the plagues and the 10th plague and the death of the firstborn of Pharaoh, the prince. So during that night, Pharaoh rises up in the night, back in chapter 12 and verse 30, and all his servants and all the Egyptians, there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he said for Moses and Aaron by night, he called for them and he said, Rise up, get you forth from my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. No more compromise. No more saying, well, you can do this, but not this. No, go serve the Lord as ye have said. As the Lord has said, go serve the Lord. He has been broken. And he releases the Israelites by saying, Rise up, get you forth from among my people. Go serve the Lord as ye have said. And he goes on to say in verse 32, And take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone. He just leave, be gone, and bless me also. He has been changed. He has been broken. He has been humbled. He has seen that he is nothing before Jehovah God. He says, Now, can you ask your God to bless me? He has been changed by brokenness by God. And it came to pass also that the Egyptians gave of their wealth. We look in chapter 12 and verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that he lent unto them or gave unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. This is foretold by God. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 15. Moses is not even thought of yet on earth. We're here in the time of Abraham. You go to Genesis chapter 15 and look at verse 14. God is speaking to Abram. And he says in verse 14 of Genesis 15, And also that nation whom they shall serve, and we'll go back and read those others in just a moment, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance. They're going to be strangers in a land, but then when they leave, they're going to come out with a great substance. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, Moses now at the burning bush. And verse 21. Exodus 3:21. God has told Moses, "And I will bring this people, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." Just as God had said, it came to pass. Amen. There's no exploitation involved in these acts, nor are the Israelites robbing the fear-struck Egyptians in any type of unrighteous manner. God foretold they would leave. He gave the Israelites favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. It is clear from verse 36 of chapter 12 that the Lord prepared the hearts of the Egyptians in such a way that they gave willingly. This is a fulfillment of a promise God gave Abraham over 400 years before. This is also a fulfillment of promise God gave to Moses at the burning bush. This is also in preparation of the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. All that would be needed to construct the tabernacle according to God's plan would be provided by the Egyptians. You can go to Exodus 25 and see that, where God said to bring an offering, and all the Israelites brought an offering of gold and silver and precious clothing and raiment, all that was needed. There was no grocery store in the wilderness. They were slaves in Egypt. And when they left Egypt, they were rich in wealth of the Egyptians. And then they gave it to God to build God's house. It came to pass just as God foretold. And it came to pass that they exited just as God said. If you go to chapter 12 again in Exodus, look at verse 37. "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children." Now 600,000, that means 600,000. You can read and study and people will say, "Well, that the word thousand means hundreds." Well, no, it means thousands. 600,000 men. Now we would just generalize this. 600,000 men, they would number their men from the age of warfare. If you were under the age of being able to be in the army, you weren't counted. You were considered a child. So 20 years old and upward was considered a male that would be counted. And if you look at Numbers, if you look in 1 Samuel, you go to 2 Samuel, or you look at Chronicles, it's how they counted. And so the children of Israel that journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth were about 600,000 on foot that were men, 20 years old and upward. Many of them would have been married, so you double it, 1.2 million. Most of them probably had at least one child. Now we're close to 2 million people leaving Egypt. "And a mixed multitude went up also with them in flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all," how many? "All the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. None remained. Even Joseph's bones were left." They removed them. Remember, Moses or Joseph had them promise that "You will take my bones when you leave Egypt." And they're carrying Joseph's bones out of Egypt. We can look at Exodus 3 at the burning bush again. Exodus 11, chapter 11, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one more plague upon Egypt, and then he will thrust you out." Go back to Genesis, though, is where I would like to take you back to Abram. In Genesis 15, verse 13. Again, God talking to Abram. Over 400 years previous to this. "And it came to, and he said unto Abram," this is God talking to Abram, which would become Abraham. "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Wait a minute, you got 400 years here, and you got 430 in Exodus. But they're under affliction for 400 years. 30 years of that is with Joseph, where the Lord is blessing. So they're in the land 430 years. They shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. God had foretold this way before it ever happened, even to the year, how many years they would remain in Egypt. And of course, God had a purpose for this. They entered into Egypt, remember, with about 70 people. When they leave Egypt, they're no longer just a family. They're a nation. They're a people ready to go to battle. They're going to enter into the wilderness and immediately have to fight the Amorites. They couldn't have done that 300 years before, 400 years before. They were just 70 in number. And now God has multiplied them to 2 million people or plus. Look at verse 16, though, in Genesis 15. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God knew they were going to have to fight the Amorites. But He said the fourth generation. And when you look at generations in the Word of God, they do it by hundreds. So 400 years. To the fourth generation, they will come out. That's important because it shows the covenant of God is still intact when they leave. If we go back to Exodus chapter 12, I tell you, when I was studying this, I was shouting. If you look in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, God had it down to the day they were going to leave. The selfsame day it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. He didn't leave one, not even the dead bones, the bones or the embalmed body of Joseph. He didn't leave anyone. And if we look at what has happened and transpired, and if you go back to Genesis where it says that how they shall leave and that all shall die and that they should leave with silver and gold. About midnight I will go through the midst of Egypt. If you go to verse 7 of chapter 12, it says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house. If they applied the blood correctly, if they set the lamb aside on the 10th day, and on the 14th day they all killed the lamb the same day, the same way, at the same time, and they take the hyssop branch and they put the blood on the door, if they did that correctly, then the firstborn didn't die, the lamb died in their place. And as you think on this and you study this, so many things came to my mind. You go back to Exodus chapter 1, where Pharaoh, a new Pharaoh, rose up and he's trying to kill all the firstborn children of the Israelites. For chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sipharah and the name of the other was Phu. And he said, when ye do the office of the midwife of the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And of course, the midwives fear God more than Pharaoh. And you go to chapter 1 and verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. What is Pharaoh trying to do but shrink the population of the Israelites because they are outnumbering the Egyptians? But what's Satan's plan? He's trying to kill the line of Christ. For Christ comes through the lineage of a Jew, does he not? He comes through the tribe of the lion, Judah. Who is in Egypt at this time but the family of Judah, the tribe of Judah? I can prove that to you. Look with me in Genesis 46. Genesis 46, chapter 46, and verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifice unto the God of his father, Isaac. And Joseph has brought it and says, come on, Father, Bring your families. Come to Egypt. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee of thee a great nation. That's how we know it was a great nation when it left. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and the little ones, and their wives, and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And he took their cattle and their goods, and which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, and his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his daughters' daughters, and all his seed shall brought he with him into Egypt. And you look at verse 12. And the sons of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the sons of Judah, Er and Onan, Shelah and Perez and Zerah, but Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. So who were the children of Judah that went with Jacob? Shelah and Perez, right? And Zerah. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The lineage of Christ, if you go back, we don't have time today, but if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, and if you go to Luke chapter 3, and you look at the lineage of Christ, it goes from Judah to Perez. And Perez, in the New Testament, his name is Ezron. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, it's Hezron with the H. Ezron, Hezron. So who went into Egypt of the tribe of Judah? But Perez and his son Hezron in the lineage of Christ. When we study this further, we'll see that in Ruth chapter 4, turn there quickly. I tell you, this is a blessing. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Abinadad, and Abinadad begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. That's the lineage of Christ through Joseph's side. And if you continue to study this, my mind was just going, who was in the home during the Passover feast that was the firstborn of the tribe of Judah? And it's none other than Nashon or his son, Salmon. Most likely Salmon was the firstborn that was not married, that was a child in Egypt, in the house of the Israelite of the tribe of Judah when they applied the blood on the door. And if Satan had had his way, the lineage of Christ would have ended right there. But it says in chapter 12 of Exodus, all the host of the Lord came out. Amen. If we looked at Numbers chapter 1, we have just a moment. Look, Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 7. Of Judah, Nashon, the son of Abinadad. He's numbering. So we know, after they're in the wilderness, that's where the book of Numbers takes place. At the numbering of the children of Israel who left the land of Egypt, Nashon, the son of Abinadad, is numbered. Well, he can't be numbered unless he's at least 20 years old. Right? So, then it must be his son. Because remember, you go back to Genesis, and it said, God said to Abram, four generations. And if you look at the four generations that went into Egypt, you have Perez, Hezron, Aram, and Nashon. And his son was Salmon. So it's my belief, I can't prove it exactly from Scripture, but it's my belief that either Nashon was not yet married, he was the firstborn of his son, of his father. He was not yet married, he was the firstborn and could have died in that home that night. or he had a son born, Salmon. And Salmon is not mentioned until after the Battle of Jericho when he marries Rahab the harlot. Well, 40 years in the wilderness, 7 years to conquer the land of Canaan with Joshua, that would make Salmon at least 47 at that time if he was just born in the wilderness, or if he was born in Egypt and he was a child in the home, he's at least 47. To me, that just makes perfect sense. That either Nashon was not yet married, so he was not the head of the home yet, so he's in a home where he could have died that night, or it's his son, a newborn, or a young child, Salmon, that they applied that blood to the doorpost, and God preserved him. God preserved the lineage of Christ throughout the plagues upon Egypt, and during the night of the Passover, he preserved the line that he would eventually come through. That's our Savior. That's our God. Go back and study. I love the genealogies of Christ. And people just read over that and read over that. They don't get anything out of it. I could spend months on the genealogies teaching you what God is trying to show you from the genealogies. Follow those people's names through the Scriptures. There are certain points where they're all mentioned in a lineage, in a genealogy. And see who's mentioned there. And know, 20 years old and upward, the men are going to be counted. Wow, what truths are there. All the hosts left Egypt. All the hosts of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you. I know I didn't do justice what you showed me this week on this portion of Scripture. But I thank you, Lord, for what you have shown me. That you're in control. Even in the world we live in today, you're in control. And just help us just to give it to you. All things, all our time, all our abilities, all our finances, all of our life. Help us just to give it to you. For you're in charge and you can do better with it than any of us. Bless in the next hour. Bless the junior church, teen church, toddler church. Bless the church service here. I pray someone would come to know you as their Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.